We live in a world where many are afraid to speak their true feelings and attitudes, even though they may be certain that how they feel, their understanding, their knowledge in whatever topic or subject is being considered is accurate. Many times, we are afraid to speak out in regards to those things, because we're worried about what other people might say about us, how other people might react to that. Sometimes that worry and concern is a little bit founded in knowledge of what has happened to others who have spoken those things. Sometimes it is maybe not an irrational fear. It is a fear that if we thought through the whole process and the full extent of what's going on, we might find that the consequences were necessary and helpful to solving whatever particular problem that is. We could apply that to just any topic, just about, that you want to apply. I mean, I don't go around talking a whole lot about my feelings about the Razorback football team because people might understand me the wrong way, depending on where I'm at. We need to be careful that we don't let this bleed over into our life for God. We need to recognize that there is a need, no matter what the consequences may be, there is a need for us to confess our belief in the Savior, to tell people how we feel about Christ and His Word and the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. We want to talk this morning about confession. And we start here with this instance in the book of Luke chapter 22 that Brother Jimmy read for us, where Peter failed at confession. Probably one of the most memorable failures of the pages of Scripture, especially the New Testament Scripture. Everybody knows about Peter failing to confess Christ. We talk about his denial of Christ, and that is true, but it was a failure to confess. Here was a perfect opportunity for Peter to stand up and do exactly what he had just told Jesus he was going to do a few hours ago. I will never forsake you. He could have stood up and said, yes, I'm with Christ. Yes, I believe that He is the Son of God. Yes, I believe He is the King of the world. But He didn't. We're not going to get all involved in the reasons why he didn't. We could spend an entire lesson talking about those things. We want to talk a little more from the positive aspect of the need to confess Christ. When we talk about confession, understand there are two things, two avenues that we deal with in this idea of confession. First is to confess our sins. And there's different Greek words for these two kinds of confessions also. And I'm going to leave it to an exercise of the student, of the listener, to go and see what difference, because the definitions are not that much different, just two different prefixes for this word. But the idea behind this is to acknowledge. Now, if you're a simple-minded guy like me, you would probably just use the word admit. I admit my wrong. To agree fully that I have done such, to confess, to profess. And also in this definition is the idea of promise. And when we look at the other Greek word that is used to talk about confessing our belief in Jesus, the idea is assent, covenant, acknowledge. Again, the idea of profess or confess, give thanks and promise. This idea of acknowledge is in both instances. One is we are acknowledging our wrongdoings. We are admitting that, yes, I did that. The other, we are admitting what Peter would not admit. We are acknowledging and giving assent to the fact that we believe Jesus is the Christ. Both of them really the same thing, just two different situations in which they're used. We need to recognize that both of these kinds of confession are necessary and right and proper for us. And while we're probably going to spend more time talking about confessing Jesus, we do want to touch on the fact that we have a responsibility to confess our sins. We need to acknowledge our wrongs. In fact, we've probably all heard the phrase, confession is good for the soul. And whether we think about it in that process, in that manner at the time we are confessing or not, that is a true statement. It is good to unburden ourselves of the errors that we're trying to get past. One of the things that has become a little more prominent among some of my peers is the idea of accountability. They talk about accountability partners, people that they can go and talk to and that they will tell about the things that are going on so they can have someone to hold them accountable for what they're trying to do. This has been something that's been used in losing weight and those sort of things for a long time. I mean, that's exactly what Weight Watchers is, isn't it? Is an accountability group. You get together and you talk about and you acknowledge and you deal with these things. So it's not a foreign idea, and it is something that does help us stay on track. Most of us have accountability partners. I've been living with mine for about 36 years now. That's right, isn't it? Yeah, I got it right that time. Just about a month and a half off of 36 years. Most of you have accountability partners. We hold one another accountable. We help each other. We need to be willing to confess our sins. And having someone to talk to about these things, about our errors and our mistakes, is a great help. It provides us an outlet and a place where we can acknowledge, yes, I recognize that this was not right. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, we read, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Every time we have one of these cycles that seems to never end of election, we have somebody whose skeletons get drawn out of the closet in some way or another. And it seems that the more they tried to hide these things, no matter how minor it may have been, the greater folks want to hold them accountable. It becomes a bigger deal the more they tried to hide it. But if there's someone who, yes, I did that, I owned up to it, I've taken care of it, it's gone and behind me, at least until this age of nobody's doing right, and we hate everybody, there was a sense of, okay, yeah, he messed up, but he corrected it. And so we can move on. We don't have to hold him to that anymore. He's already set that right. That's the idea. Concealing your transgressions does not lead to prospering. In fact, it puts a burden and a weight on you that gets in the way of prospering, especially in regards to serving God, working for Him. David said in Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, and if you take note, Daniel chapter 9, that's in the midst of the vision part of Daniel. This is the prophecy section of Daniel rather than the history section. And he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. Notice Daniel is not just confessing his sins, he's confessing and acknowledging the sins of his people. That's something that the priests were supposed to do with the Israelites at least on an annual basis. And if you read those sacrifices and the responsibilities involved with them, they were doing it on a daily basis, really and truly. They were acknowledging sin in the camp, confessing it before God so that they could get it out in the open and get it corrected and taken care of so that it would not hinder their relationship with God. When we hide our sins, it makes it that much harder to be a faithful servant to the Lord. It makes it that much harder for us to work with our brethren. If we've got something in our life that we know is wrong and we're not telling anybody about it, we're hiding it, even if we may have corrected it, it can still get in the way. We don't want anybody to find out about that. So it may hinder us in taking action in certain ways. We need to confess our sins. James tells us to confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We would never think about hiding an injury, especially one that was a hindrance to us. We don't go around trying to pretend like we don't have a broken arm. The only way to get it fixed is to acknowledge, yes, that arm is broken and I need to go get something done about it. It's the same thing with sin. If we've got something broken in our spiritual body, we need to acknowledge that. Get it out in the open and deal with it. And as James tells us, our brethren are there to help. Husbands, talk to your wives about the problems that you're having, your difficulties, your struggles. Wives, speak with your husbands. When you fail, we have opportunity to talk to that one who cares the most for us here on this earth, and they will certainly help us. And don't be afraid to talk to the brethren either. One of the big difficulties that preachers have is feeling comfortable admitting mistakes. Because if we say, I did this, then there's somebody out there that's going to hold that against us for the rest of our life and we'll never be the same that we were. But you know what? Hiding those things makes a bigger problem. Makes it harder to serve God. When we do wrong, we need to admit it. Fess it up. Own up to it. These are terms that we use. And we can confess those things to our brethren. God wants us to confess our sins and our iniquities. The passage in Acts chapter 19 is an example of those who had just obeyed the gospel. Not only did they submit themselves to the will of the Lord in obedience and were baptized, but they came and confessed and divulged their practices. They came together and said, I used to try to be a magician. Well, a witch, a sorcerer. I don't know what word they used back then. Curious arts is one of the phrases that's used in some of the translations. They came and admitted to these things so they could get it out in the open that we used to be this way, now we are not. We're throwing this aside. They came and they confessed and divulged their practices, made it known so they could get it over and done with. Confession of sins is good for us. And we need to remember that our brethren are here to help us, to assist us in overcoming those things. And when we have done wrong in the sight of God, it is good for us to acknowledge those things. Certainly, we must acknowledge them to God. We must acknowledge them to the one that we may have sinned against. And it is good for us to acknowledge them so we can get them behind us. We need to confess our sins. And we recognize and understand that confession is what leads us to salvation. I'm not going to say it's the beginning because we have to hear the word before we can confess, before we can recognize. But one of the first steps that we must take in becoming a child of God is to confess our belief in Jesus. To confess our belief in Jesus. It's interesting, at least it always has been to me, that there at the trial, Peter denied Christ so powerfully. But we go back and we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, when Jesus said to them, Who do you say that I am, Simon? Peter replied, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you go and you read that text and read the context there. Peter doesn't hesitate. Of course, we recognize he's surrounded by Christ and the disciples. He's not surrounded by the enemy. Peter was one of the first to acknowledge, You're the Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69, after many of the disciples had turned away from Jesus, saying he had hard sayings, Simon Peter answered, when Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now there is another confession of faith, a belief in Jesus, an acknowledgement. Lord, why would I want to go anywhere else? Because I know who you are and what you're all about. Peter confessed Christ. One who confessed Jesus earlier was Nathanael. Remember the story in John chapter 1 of how Andrew found and Philip found Jesus, followed after him after he was pointed out by John. We read that Andrew went and found his brother Peter. We read in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." When Philip came to Nathanael to talk to him, he acknowledged his belief that Jesus was the promised one, the Messiah. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I think it's based on two things. First, it's based on the confession that Philip made, that they found the Messiah. And then the thing he realized when Jesus said, "I saw you before Philip even found you, when you were under the fig tree." Acknowledged and verified to him that this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom he questioned because of where he was from, is the King of the Jews, the Son of God. He acknowledged Christ for who he is. And that is an essential part of our salvation. You know, we read over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the one that would come to God must first believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of him that of those that diligently seek him. The same is true of Christ. If we want to come to Christ, if we want to receive what Christ offers to us, we must first acknowledge that he is and acknowledge that he is the Savior, the Son of God. The Messiah who died on Calvary's cross and shed his precious innocent blood to pay the price for my sins. We must acknowledge that. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 10. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Without such a confession, we cannot have salvation. That's why when someone comes forward and wants to be baptized, or someone calls and says, "Hey, I believe in Jesus, I want to be baptized," we have them make that confession. We have them agree that they understand, that they acknowledge, that they do believe this. Because without making that confession, they cannot be saved. It's not just a mental assent. It is a vocalization of that belief. Just like Peter in Matthew and in John, and just like Philip and Nathanael in John chapter 1. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus. Cornelius and his household. All of those others that we have recorded in the book of Acts. They confessed that they believed Jesus was the Son of God. They vocalized it. We go back to our text where we began this morning. That's where Peter failed. That's where Peter stumbled. Jesus knew that was going to happen. He had told him just a few hours before when Peter said, "I will die with you." Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me three times before morning comes, before the cock crows. Deny me three times. And he did. We need to confess Jesus with our mouths. And I don't think it's that what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 10 is just that first initial confession. It is a willingness to confess our belief in Jesus as the Savior all the days of our life. When Peter tells us that we need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us, part of that answer must be, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and through Him I have salvation. We need to be willing to confess that, to say that to others. But we also need to understand that this confession is not just the verbal confession, it is a way of life. The way that we engage with others, the conduct that we engage in each and every day of our life should be a demonstration that I believe in Jesus. It's not just simply stating our belief. We read in John chapter 6, or John chapter 9 and verse 22 that there were those who believed Jesus, but they wouldn't confess Him. It says, His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They weren't willing to acknowledge their belief in Jesus because they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. We read elsewhere that there were many of those who were authorities in John chapter 12, verse 42. Many, even of the authorities, believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And I see in this not just an unwillingness to say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, but an unwillingness to live in that manner also. They tried to hide it from everyone. They were the devout, proper Jews. They went to the synagogue. They listened to the priest. They listened to the scribes and the Pharisees. They engaged in those discussions. They went on about life just as they always had, even though, back in the back of their mind, they were aware. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but not enough to live. Not sufficient to confess it. Because they were more concerned with what people would think of them. And see, now we're getting back to the situation Peter was in. In the situation that we sometimes find ourselves in. I mean, who wants to admit that they love to listen to Conway Twitty sing? Some of y'all don't even know who Conway Twitty is. You know? Maybe they really listened to Jesus and they gave attention. Maybe they stood on the fringes while He was out there preaching and teaching so they could hear what He said. And I hope for their sake that when Peter and the apostles stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the gospel, they overcame that fear and they were part of those 3,000 that obeyed the gospel and were saved. Or part of that 5,000 we read of later on. Or any of the number of multitudes that we read in the book of Acts. I hope for their sake that they overcame that fear and did confess Christ and began to live Christ in their life. But at this point, they didn't. And Peter failed just as miserably in Luke 22. When we deny Christ, when we fail to live Christ in our lives, we're going against the faith that we claim to have. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do we confess Christ? Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. There is no situation that we will find ourselves in that Christ is not there ready to assist and help us. He will not give up on us. We may give up on Him. And I'm sure all of us know those who have given up on Christ. And if you're like me, those are some of the ones you pray the most earnestly for, that they might recognize and come back to Him, because Christ is there ready and waiting. He does not give up. But we may deny Him. And when we deny Him, we lose the salvation that is ours. He will deny us before God, even though He's ready to take us back at any time. He will not stand for us if we're not standing for Him. We need to confess Christ. That means we need to make statements of our belief. But it also means we need to give attention to how we conduct ourselves. Notice Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Take note, this rebuke of the Jews reminds us that even if we do confess with our mouth, if we're not confessing with our lives, we're just a hypocrite. We're still denying. Confession with the mouth is not sufficient. It means we must live a life of confessing Him. Consider an instance or two. Say your good friends call you up and say, "Hey, we want to go watch such and such a movie. We're going to go to the theater." I know we don't do that anymore, right? "We're going to go to the theater. We're going to watch this movie. It's great." And you look and you recognize, well, that movie's got some things in it I don't want to be associated with. How do you respond to their invitation? Some folks will say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I can just close my eyes near that part. These are my friends. I'll go and look. I can ignore that part, so I'll go on because I want to be with them." Other folks will say, "Well, I'd really like to. I'd like to go with you, but I've got such and such going on. And so I'm not going to be able to do that." And then there are those who will honestly speak to their friends and say, "I can't go watch that movie, and here's why. Because it violates principles of teaching that I guide my life by. Here's what it does that I can't associate with, I can't be a part of. And so, no, I'd like to go with you somewhere, but I can't go with you to watch that." Now, which one of them confessed Christ? The first one we recognize obviously did confess Christ, and obviously they don't really believe in Christ, even though they may confess with their mouth. The second may confess Him with their mouth, and they're not going to the movie. They think they're doing something. They think they're standing for the Lord, but really all they're doing is just making sure nobody finds out. The third, who not only says, "I can't go do that," but acknowledges and states why. Maybe we should look at it in light of some of the things we've been studying. We've been in 1 Corinthians, and we've been studying about meat offered to idols and whether you can eat it or not. Now, I know that's not a problem for us today. As I mentioned in Wednesday night Bible classes last week, we don't go down to the marketplace and we've got to stand over here and say, "This was offered to an idol in sacrifice, and this was not." We just got food out there and we picked from it. We don't have that problem. They did have that problem then. And it was causing some serious difficulties for some of the brethren. And one of the things we read and were studying this past week or 2 weeks ago was Paul said, if somebody invites you to a meal, you go and you eat. Don't ask no questions. But if somebody tells you this was offered to idols, then you need to react to that. You need to refuse to go. When we look at that in light of what we're talking about here, When somebody tells us, hey, this meat was offered to idols, and we say, whoa, do we tell them why? Well, I think that's part of what Paul was talking about. Let them know why you want. That's what Peter's telling us when he says that we ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Why do I act this way? You see, it's not just acting the right way. But are we showing people why we act the right way? I think it's something we need to consider strongly. That's confessing. We need to let people know that it's our faith that determines our actions. It's not just some random thing or some quirk. It's our belief in Jesus that keeps me from engaging in this activity, from going to this place, from using this time for something else. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. And in verse 14 of chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And I believe there are some translations that render that our profession. Because we believe in Jesus, it changes how we live. And we confess Jesus by our actions and by our words, by our willingness to talk to others about the gospel, by our desire to not only avoid those things that we know are wrong, but let others know why we avoid and leave those things aside. Why won't I take a little drink before my meal? Well, I believe that God has instructed me to stay away from that as much as I possibly can. Because it spoils my mind. Dulls my mind. Maybe that's the better term than spoil. Why don't I go watch films that are rated PG-13? Because in my experience nowadays, PG-13 would have been rated a little closer to an R just 10, 15 years ago. Why do I not watch some of the superhero movies that have come out? Because they promote and show things that I don't want my eyes to see. And here's why I don't want my eyes to see it. You know, one of the things that professing our confession will do, it will open up opportunities to teach. But I'm afraid that sometimes we're a little more like Peter, sitting in the midst of the enemy at the fire. It's more convenient for us to not say anything. Maybe we don't come out and actually deny our belief in Christ, but we just don't say anything because of what they might think of us. When what we should be doing is what Peter told Jesus that he would do and what Peter had done in the past, and that is acknowledging our belief in Jesus as the Savior and our willingness to guide our lives by His Word. An opportunity to teach comes from our confessing Christ in our life. The final thought, we need to understand that confession is mandatory. It's not an option. It's not a if you think it's a good idea. One of the reasons we know that is in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. There's a time coming when every single individual that has ever been on the face of the earth will acknowledge God. If you are one who has not acknowledged while living on earth and lived your life in accordance with His will, when you stand before Him in judgment, you will acknowledge Him as God, and then you will be cast out to suffer for all eternity. But those of us who are willing to confess Christ in our life, to live in accordance with His will each and every day of our life, to acknowledge Him in our decisions, in our actions, and walk a confessing life on earth, when we stand before God in judgment and acknowledge Him for who He is again, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. In Revelation 3 and verse 5, we read, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The one who confesses Christ to men, Christ will confess him to God. I want Christ to confess me to God. And so I want to live my life confessing Christ. That means that when I have sin and I go to correct it, I need to confess that sin. But I think even a stronger thing for us is that means that we acknowledge Christ, talk about Christ, express our belief in Christ as we go about our activities each and every day. Confessing Christ is more than coming and remembering the sacrifice on the Lord's Day. It's more than standing before a group of people and saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He died on the cross of Calvary for my sins." It is standing up for Jesus in every part of our life. And I turn one of our songs into part of the lesson, because it does fit there. Stand up for Jesus. Confess. You recognize this morning that you've strayed from this. Here's what you said it right. Confess your sins to God. Acknowledge them before the brethren. And pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Those of us who belong to Him have that privilege. And we know from the message of John in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can assist in that time and opportunity is yours. Come, Lord, stand and sing.